Let us look together at the portion we have read. And we have read in the book of the Revelation, and chapter 21 particularly, and we look at verse 22, but in its context, and I mean in its wider context, and I mean in its wider biblical context. Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, there are certain themes that run like a thread through the whole of Scripture. Themes like sacrifice, priesthood, covenant, Jerusalem, the tabernacle and the temple. And we're going to focus particularly on the theme of the temple tonight in its biblical context. And there's we can say by way of introduction that there's spiritual teaching that is given through this theme and progressed throughout the course of Scripture. And the main spiritual teaching that is given is the teaching of God's presence with his people, God dwelling in the midst of his church, and also the way that that was to be attained, because there's none of us deserve that God should dwell among us graciously. What we deserve is as sinners to be found in a lost hell. And God himself had to devise the way whereby he would dwell graciously among his people. And we know from what we have been looking at over the weekend that that was in the sovereign grace of God through a crucified and risen Redeemer. And that teaching had to be given to the church through this theme right through the course of history, right through the course of the Bible. So there's the teaching of God's presence with his church, in dwelling amongst his church, the way that that was attained, and the fellowship with God that accrues from that. God having fellowship with his people, and his people having fellowship with God, and his people having fellowship with one another in the things of God and Christ. These are the general teachings that are brought out, linked with this theme that runs like a thread through Scripture. Now tonight we're going to look at the stages, the major stages in the progression of that teaching from Genesis through to Revelation. And we're going to look secondly, very briefly, the application of that to ourselves, and particularly the application as it applies on a communion weekend and on a Thanksgiving day of that weekend. These are our two main headings tonight then, the stages, the major stages of development of this teaching centered upon the theme of the temple and the application of that. And fairly briefly, I hope. There are three major stages in the progression of this teaching then. And the first of these is God dwelling amongst his people as that people and church were found mainly in one nation. That is the Old Testament. That is what you find in the Old Testament teaching on this theme. This is dwelling with them as they are drawn particularly from Israel. Israel was to be the servant of the Lord They were to receive spiritual teaching centered upon this theme, and they were then to be the servant of the Lord to bring that teaching to the nations. But they were poor servants. You find Isaiah speaking of them, "Who is blind but my servant?" And they didn't carry out that remit very well. But that was what was intended. Now, the teaching that was given to them was through types and shadows, as you know yourselves. The tabernacle itself, and which was the physical structure, and then that became, and when they came to the land of Canaan, and especially in the time of David, that became the temple. That physical structure of the temple, the tabernacle, and later the temple, then the teaching was given through types and shadows, as I say. And I don't need to remind you that these types and shadows were centered on sacrifices, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering. It was centered also upon the feasts and festivals. Passover was one of them, and so on. And the types and shadows were speaking of the way that God was going to bring about this fellowship, this indwelling of his people, and the fellowship with them. It was to be through Christ and him crucified and risen. And we find these types finding their fulfillment in the great antitype Christ himself. He is the great high priest who enters with his own blood into the most holy place, and that really the upper sanctuary above, to atone for his people's sins, and then entering into the sanctuary to make intercession for them. And his people, on the basis of his finished work, to have fellowship with them, particularly in the feasts, which denoted the meal. There were actual meals that they had, but these spoke of how they were to feed on Christ and how they were to find spiritual nourishment in and through him. Now, that was the first stage in this theme then. And then you move on to a second stage. And the second stage is when Christ has come. Because what was particular, if I go back to the first stage for a moment again, what you had there particularly was God was going to be in Christ. You have the fulfillment of it in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, or templed among us. He was the one who was there in his incarnation, the fulfillment, and particularly the fulfillment of it in not only his incarnation, but his atoning sacrifice. His body is the temple that was indwelt by his deity, and he could say, "Destroy this temple," and he was referring to his own body, "and in 3 days I will lift it up," referring to the resurrection, and that he has fulfilled. Now, Christ having come, the second stage in the progression of this teaching centered upon the temple. It no longer needs to be a physical structure. It no longer needs to be a place, a single place of worship where his people can worship him. Remember how Jesus could tell that to the woman of at the well of Sychar. He could tell that to her when she said that her own people worshipped in a particular place. Jesus said that there was no need now to worship in a particular place. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So that is now past this fixed location of worship. that as it was in the physical structure of the temple originally. What you have now is a spiritual, not a physical structure, but a spiritual temple where each believer, where God by his Spirit indwells each believer as a living stone, and where God indwells not only the believer but indwells the corporate church of believers. The living stones are being placed upon the foundation that is Christ himself, the foundation of apostolic teaching, but centered upon the cornerstone that is Christ, and the living stone, the church, the temple being built up, the spiritual temple, stone upon living stone, until the temple will be completed. It is not yet completed. But the day will come when it will be, when the last of the elect is gathered in as a living stone into that temple. That will be the copestone put on the temple. And when the temple, when that is complete, the scaffolding against that structure, that spiritual structure, will be taken down. And that scaffolding is time. God will come then to bring his church to be with himself and to judge the world. But meantime it is being upbuilt. You find that Paul can speak of, writing to the Colossians, he speaks of Christ in you, speaking to the believers in Colossae, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that is true of this every living stone, Christ by his Spirit indwelling them. And you can think of that as the foundation or the ground of that hope is the finished work of Christ. But you can think of the hope also, I think, being you can think of the indwelling that is there today as an earnest of what is yet to be. It's an earnest of the fulfillment of the hope. And you know that the earnest was a pledge. It was when you joined the Highland Regiment, once upon a time you received the King's shilling. And that was an earnest, that was a pledge of what you were to receive in a greater amount later on, but it was going to be the same type of coinage. Now we have the coinage already. We have the, as someone has put it, we have the budding of the celestial flower. We have the dawn of the everlasting day. We have that hope within ourselves, as it were, through the indwelling Spirit. We have a deposit that shows us something of what awaits us. The indwelling. And it's not just that you have that indwelling earnest, but there's an outworking of the Lord's purpose going on. You see that in the teaching that's given to us in 2 Corinthians, for example. In chapter 3 and in chapter 4, in verse 18 we read, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed." It's an ongoing process of transformation. "Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." So it's not just that we have an earnest, but there's an ongoing transforming process going on towards the glorious terminus. You see something similar in chapter 4. Not quite exactly similar, but there is a likeness. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's the transforming that's going on there. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that is what we have, this ongoing process, ongoing, this earnest, this deposit of what is yet to be, and the ongoing process towards that great end. And that brings us to the final stage. You've had the temple then, first of all, as denoting God's presence with his church, as that church in the Old Testament was drawn particularly and mainly from Israel, from one nation. And then you've got the second stage, which is a spiritual temple. It's no longer a physical structure. You're no longer confined to one location. A spiritual temple, which represents God dwelling in the midst of his people, individually and corporately, as his temple, and now being drawn as a church, not just from one nation, but going beyond that one nation, going beyond the confines of Israel, and stretching particularly to the Gentile nations. And then you get this third development. And the third development is the fulfillment, the complete realization of what the teaching concerning the temple is all about. And that's what you have when John says in the Revelation, I saw no temple there. There's no physical structure. There's no even a spiritual structure such as you have in the time in the New Testament. But you have the perfection. You have the completeness. You have the teaching has reached its fulfillment. It's the perfection, it's the realization of what the Lord was teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, to the infant church, to the growing church, and now here's the church in its maturity, in its completeness, in its fulfillment. All the elect are gathered in now. And you get that teaching now, particularly in Revelation 21. And when the city that is being described here, this is symbolic language. In verse 9 it says, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the way the church is being described now, the Lamb's wife. This is no longer the engagement. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb that we have beginning here. This is the nuptials. And he carried me away into a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And it's clear as he goes on that this is not a literal city that's being described. This is the church of God. This is the triumphant church. This is the glorified church that we have here. This is the church as it is indwelt now by God. Not just in types and shadows, but in the perfection of that indwelling. And the words, I saw no temple there, speak of the fulfillment of the teaching, the full realization of the teaching concerning this fellowship, concerning this indwelling of the Lord with his church. Now this is a complete church. The wall that is around her is not for protection. The wall speaks of its completeness. This is all the elect having been gathered in. This is the triumphant church. This is a perfect church. It's described in terms of its length and breadth and height. And it's a cube. The same length, the same breadth, the same height. A perfect cube. It's interesting when you look at the structure as the temple as it was in the Old Testament in Israel, rectangular. When you come to Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the temple, and we believe that he was speaking of the temple as it would be in the New Testament, the spiritual structure that we've just been speaking of, he speaks of it as a square. But when you come to this stage, to the book of the Revelation, the New Jerusalem, a cube, perfection, complete perfection. No sin, no indwelling sin that stands in the way. In the second stage, you had the spiritual structure, each one indwelt by the Spirit, each one being built up within the temple. But they had to fight. It was a warfare, the Spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. Well, we come to a stage now where that warfare is over. It's no longer the militant church. It's a triumphant church here. Complete. And notice how she's spoken of in terms of all the jewels that make up her composition. And we read through it and you heard the different types of jewels there. And the different colors of these jewels. And we had a fellowship in Braga not too long ago, and we had a very good talk on this, and one of the ministers present was able to give us a good exposition, and I'm going to share it with you. That these represent the graces, all the aspects of the grace of God that has been at work in the lives of these people. We spoke yesterday a bit about this attribute of God that would have remained hidden. This attribute of God that is the amazement of angels as they stooped down to look into it as they saw it in Christ. And now as they see it in the church. And they see it in the church even now, with its justification and ongoing sanctification, each and every step, greater glimpse of the wonder of the grace of God. But it's there in glory and its completeness. And they'll be seeing, the church will be there to educate them, educate the angels and all creatures from the universe that's there, throughout the endless ages of eternity, as they'd see the wonder of that grace and how it has raised from the dunghill of sin and brought them into this amazing glory, the progression of which goes on as they are led from fountain of living waters to fountain of living water throughout the whole of eternity. It's not going to be like a child with a toy and someone getting bored. Going on, thrilling the soul forever and ever, and to the amazement of angels and believers themselves, the amazement of this grace, this variegated aspect of the rich grace of God that has brought his people to glory. And they don't need any more. In the New Testament, they needed the means of grace. Like you and I tonight, we need to be gathered here around the means of grace. We need the Word. We need the Psalms. We need the teaching. No more. No more. They won't forget the Bible, of course. But it's not necessary. By immediate vision, an immediate vision of God, face to face. I don't understand it. Don't know if anyone does. But they see him as he is. The God of the means doesn't need means. He is there himself, pervading by Spirit of Christ and, yes, the Spirit of the Father indwelling, leading them into more and more knowledge of the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that is there in him, in Christ. They don't need a temple. God himself indwelling his people is the temple. The fellowship is perfect. The fellowship is complete. It needs no more. That is the teaching. And how does that apply to you and me as we found at the end of our communion weekend? Well, we are to give thanks. Many, many things that we are to give thanks for, but we are to give thanks, I think, for three or four things in particular. Give thanks that the Lord has been teaching his church concerning this fellowship, concerning his own sovereign grace in dealing with them and redeeming them. He's been teaching them according to their capacities. The church in the Old Testament was the infant church. You don't give Shakespeare to an infant church. You must begin with a reading book and a spelling book. And the Lord dealt with them in types and shadows. Then when Christ had come, the spiritual indwelling of his church and through the means of grace, so that by faith they are, and the spiritual indwelling, they are being built up. Ah, there's a warfare, and in that warfare he's teaching them too. But he's giving them glimpses of himself more and more, sufficient to whet their appetite. It's as if the door is opened a little that they might see what lies before them. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore, but to whet their appetite towards it. They have the earnest already, Christ indwelling them, and they indwelling Christ. But the fullness is here in the glory. So the Lord has been teaching his church, and he teaches his people like this, according to their capacities. And we should be thankful for that. We have a wonderful teacher. Christ is the prophet, teaching us by his word and spirit, teaching us in different providences, according to our capacities. Gracious, tender. Just never forget it. And then we have reason to be thankful that we now live in the age of the Spirit, no longer just types and shadows. We are found in a time when the Spirit is given to the church in greater measure than the Spirit was given in the Old Testament. The same Spirit, but in greater measure now. We have the whole canon of Scripture, not just the five books of Moses as the patriarchs had, complete revelation. Christ has come. We are a great and greatly privileged people to be living in this age of the Spirit, indwelt and being taught by the Spirit in his truth, in his gospel, and in his commandments. And we have reason to be thankful for the hope of the gospel, all that is being pointed towards the certainty of it. We are on course in Christ. There are many, many reasons to give thanks, and I'm just throwing these out. Now, can I speak in parting to any who is out of Christ? This hope doesn't belong to you. Out of Christ, it is so very different. This prospect of fellowship with God, the ultimate in the salvation of God, is not yours. And you know that the prospect is so very different, and I know, don't need to define it to you. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. It's a command from Himself. While it is yet called today, for the night cometh when no man can work. Procrastination is the thief of time. And procrastination is the great enemy of souls. Let us pray.